And we're going to recommence our series in the Gospel in Genesis this morning. And for the remainder of our little series, we've got the life of Joseph to consider. And we're going to have to be selective in this because our main aim is, as the title says, to look at the Gospel. This morning, I just want to take a wide sweep of his life. Now, most of us are going to be familiar with Joseph's biography, so I don't really want to go into too much of those details. But in chapter 39 that was read, there was one statement that appeared four times. So it is key in any understanding of Joseph. So if you look at verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the Lord was with him. And then there are two other occurrences of that phrase. And, you know, sometimes you can sum up a person's life with a phrase. We've looked at Abraham. Abraham was the man of faith. In Exodus, Moses is renowned for his meekness. And with Joseph, it is just this. God was with him. And that's what makes a Christian. God with us. And that is what you don't have if you're not a believer this morning. And that's what I long that you will come to experience. In the words of Paul in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I just want us to open up this phrase, and you can tell I've been in the Banner of Truth conference, because each of my points is going to start with the same letter. It just so happens that that's the case this morning. Now, the first thing that this involves is God in his providence is with us. Towards the end of his life, when Jacob had died and Joseph's brothers were worried that he was going to do something evil to them, he reassured them. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Now, this is where we need to begin. What does God with us mean? Well, in the first place, God, in his providence, is working together all things for our ultimate good. Now, that's how Paul puts it again in Romans 8. We know that he is working together all things, good things. We understand that. It's interesting how often we say something is providential if it's a good thing. I very rarely come across a person who calls something providential that's unpleasant. But actually, God's providence means that all things are being worked together for our good. So not just good things, but unpleasant things. I don't know what's your most difficult experience, but that is going to be used for your good if you're a Christian. And even downright sinful things. Now, that doesn't condone sin, but God will even use those things for our ultimate good. Isn't that amazing? I've sometimes used this illustration. God in his providence is like a baker. And if you've ever tried baking a cake, you will put in all sorts of ingredients. Now, I'm not saying this so that you will know what to give me, but lemon drizzle cakes are delicious, are they not? And they contain something like sugar. Now, who doesn't like the sweet taste of sugar? But in addition, there's flour Now, nobody would eat flour by itself. Well, maybe some of you would, but I wouldn't. It's so bland. But also, it contains raw egg, a chavi, as we say in Welsh, and lemon, so bitter. Now, all of those things mixed together and then put in the oven, and probably a few other things, you can tell I'm not a baker, will go to make your delicious lemon drizzle cake. And it's like that in God's providence. God is the one who's in control. God is the one who picks the ingredients. God is the one who mixes them all together. And the outcome is our eternal and spiritual good. So we must begin here. Let me read some words that Joseph said when he revealed himself to his brothers. Genesis 45, verse 8. Again, remarkable words. Verse 8, "So now it was not you who sent me here," referring to his taken captive by the Ishmaelites and becoming a slave in Egypt. "It was not you who was behind it, but God." Isn't that remarkable? Joseph is saying, "Do you want to know why this has happened to me? Yes, you were responsible. It was your decision, and you have to bear the guilt of that. But behind it all was an invisible hand, the hand of God." Now, that doesn't make God the author of sin, but what it means is this: there is nothing in God's universe which is outside of his control. Now, my little mind can't fully comprehend that, and I'm not going to try and explain it. All I know is this: the hidden things belong to the Lord. The things that are revealed are ours. And I can tell you with full assurance this morning that we are responsible creatures. We are responsible for our actions. But at the same time, God is in complete control. Do you believe that? Do you have a God who sits upon the circle of the universe, who is in complete command of everything that happens, from the macro, from the greatest things, to all the details, to the micro? Jesus Christ goes as far as this, saying, "Even the hairs on our head are numbered." I find that amazing. That God, who has to look after the whole universe, thinks on me as in the hairs of my head. He's interested in that. So, my friends, there are no coincidences, you know, in life. I know this is a bit of a cliche, but it's a good one. There are God incidences. Take Joseph's life. I don't want to give you too much of the details, but at the moment, his brothers are discussing what to do with him. They've captured him. They've taken off his coat of many colors. At that moment, when he's in the pit, Ishmaelites happen to pass by. At that moment. That's not a coincidence. God planned it. And then when Joseph is taken by those Ishmaelites to Potiphar's house. He's bought by him, as we had in the reading, as a slave. He eventually becomes the master of the house. Potiphar's wife makes an accusation against him when he wouldn't sleep with her, and Joseph is thrown into prison. How interesting. Who are his prison mates? The butler and the baker, especially the butler. Why the butler? Because the butler is released. And isn't it interesting? That butler, when Pharaoh later on happens to have dreams and is not able to sleep and can't have anybody explain those dreams, the butler remembers that Joseph explained his dream. That's not a coincidence. God incidences. Do you know of those things happening in your life? Can I put it like this? I don't think Saeed is here this morning. He's on the Gower. And Saeed has often said to me that a number of the Iranian brethren have asked him questions quite specific questions. And then they found the next Sunday I've happened to answer that question. And they've gone up to Saeed after the service saying, I didn't know you told the pastor what my question was. He hadn't. God incidences. God works at both ends. Haven't you had that experience? I don't want to share too much of my experiences, but I remember reading about a man. He didn't know if he was saved. He'd backslidden for so many years. He used to sit under the ministry of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in Westminster Chapel, and then he went away from the Lord, and he didn't know if he was really saved or if he was backslidden, and it didn't matter anymore. He was going to do away with himself. And it was a Sunday evening, and he went in central London to Westminster Bridge by the Houses of Parliament there, and he was about to throw himself into the river. And just as he was about to do that, God incidence, Big Ben struck six. And he thought, at this moment, Dr. Martin is going to get into his pulpit in Westminster Chapel. Let's go and hear him one more time, and then I'll jump. And he goes into Westminster Chapel, and he arrives at the exact moment Dr. Martin is in his prayer, and he says in his prayer, O Lord, heal the backslider. And he came in just as the doctor was uttering those words. That's not coincidence, that's God incidence. And that man was restored. And he didn't go back to Westminster Bridge after the service. He went on to follow the Lord. And there are people here this morning who will say in their testimony that they were drawn to this place and that the word that was spoken was just for them. God working in their hearts, God working in the pastor's hearts, both ends. And who knows whether there's somebody here this morning? Who knows? Can I just say this on this point, and then we might move on to the next point. The last Sunday I was here, I mentioned something in my sermon that I've never mentioned before. I happened to mention about somebody who died during a service in this church, not in my time, in Mr. Hyam's day. I'd never mentioned that before. And do you know what? I was introduced after the service to the daughter, I think it was the daughter, not the son, of this person who had died. They happened to be visiting us that Sunday morning. They're very rarely here. They live on the south coast, but that Sunday morning they happened to be here. I find these God incidences so encouraging. Our Father is in complete control. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I don't know how you can carry on. Because you're at war with the one who holds your very breath in his hands. Let's move to the second point. So God was with Joseph. God in his providence, overruling everything. And then, can I just quote this to somebody here this morning who may be going through it? He knows the way he taketh. His sight is never dim. Trust him. And then Cooper, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. He loves you if you're his. And if you're not his desire is that you may be, to have God for you. Don't you want that? God protecting you. God leading you. God is in control of your life. If you're not a Christian this morning, but God, I'm sure, has brought you here in order that you might come and be reconciled to him. And then the second thing, not just God's providence, but God's presence. That's the key here. The Lord was with Joseph. It wasn't just everything working together for Joseph's good, but it was the person that was behind it all. And I find that so, so encouraging. Because it wasn't just for Joseph that that was the case. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he gave his great commission to the disciples, how did he preface that? Lovely words. I'm sure many of us have been comforted with these words at the end of Matthew 28. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Though it's not the preface, it's the ending, I'm sorry. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, and then, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Always. I'm sure our life hasn't been as a roller coaster ride as Joseph's. Let me just go through the roller coaster ride of Joseph's life very quickly. He was his father's favorite. That was an up. And then his brothers were jealous of him, and they kidnapped him right down. And he is gone so far down that he's taken as a slave by the Ishmaelites. And then he's bought by Potiphar, and Potiphar is impressed with him, and he makes him the owner of all his goods. Another up. But then, as he's on top, not through any fault of his own, he's put into prison because Potiphar's wife wants him to sleep with her. Down again. But in the prison, because God is with him, he finds favor with the keeper of the prison, and he's on the up again. And he continues on the up. And eventually, he's made prime minister because he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And during a time of worldwide famine, Joseph is the one who provides food for not just the Egyptians, but for all the world. He was 17 years old when he was kidnapped by his brothers. He was only 30 years old when he became prime minister. I don't think anybody's been that young. Maybe William Pitt the Younger, I don't know. What a life in a short span. What a roller coaster ride. And yet one constant, God. God. I'm going to change the words of this hymn through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises and the presence of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Are you going through it at the moment? Are you feeling the tempestuous nature of life on the ocean of this world? You know, when I was in Aberystwyth, I'm always interested in looking at the sea in Aberystwyth. Sometimes it can be as calm as a pond, and you can see the reflection of Constitution Hill in the bay. But often it's the reverse of that. It's so rough, and the waves hitting on the walls of the promenade. And I've seen the waves go so high that they go over some of the buildings. The same sea, and it can suddenly change its mood. And isn't that a metaphor for life? And maybe you're in a calm at the moment, but it's not going to last for long. I'm sure a number of you here this morning have come in with troubles. It's all turbulence. But my friend, this is your encouragement. God is the same. God hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is a phrase that is used. Let me find it. This chapter, chapter 39, about God's relationship to Joseph. The Lord was with him, and it talks about the mercy of the Lord toward him, that steadfast love of God, that covenant love of God, which remains the same. Even the mountains and the hills shall be removed, but the covenant of thy peace shall not change. That's what we need to stabilize our hearts with. So what is your circumstance at the moment? Can I use this illustration? To have God with us doesn't make us immune from difficulties. I'm not a health and wealth preacher. Yes, I am health and wealth in terms of spiritual health and spiritual prosperity. But I found since becoming a Christian, my life's got harder. Would you agree with that, those of you who are believers? You've got the world, the flesh, and the devil against you. But we need not fear. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I wouldn't give that up for anything. And this is what I've learned, and I'm still learning. Whatever our circumstances, I can't put my trust in my circumstances. My happiness, like Joseph's, cannot depend on how things are going around me. Because that is so changeable. My happiness is dependent on Christ, and that's where my trust is. The Lord, over the years, he's removed one prop after another. But I've come to this place, and I'm still coming there. And it's that place of blessedness where you're, as it were, going for broke spiritually. You're saying, Lord, I only have you. And if you're not with me, I've got nothing. How did Stuart Townend put it in his rendition of Psalm 23 in the chorus? And I will trust in you alone. So it's not our circumstances that make heaven on earth, but God in the midst. Can I say this? When I was struggling with a call to the ministry, I didn't say it to the Lord, but I did have at the back of my mind, please, Lord, I'm ready to go anywhere, but not Lincolnshire. Apologies if there's anybody here from that part of the country. Lincolnshire's flats. I don't think I could cope with there being no mountains. But you know what? Even if I was a pastor on the Isle of Skye, that would be my ideal place. Because you've got the Coolins, the greatest mountains in our country. That place would be a curse without God being there. And I can say this now, even if I was called to Lincolnshire, if the Lord was there, that place would be a blessed place. What about our church? We're blessed here. We've got this beautiful building. And we've got all these wonderful resources. But that's not what we're depending on. It's God we want in the midst. I was visiting a church a few days ago called Lud's Church. Have you been to Lud's Church? The Lollards used to meet there when they were persecuted. John Wycliffe, before the Reformation, sent out these preachers. And they were often opposed. And they used to meet in faraway places. And Lud's Church wasn't built by man. It's a gorge in the middle of the Peak District. And you can't find it very easily. It's like a cleft, very narrow cleft, as long as this church. And it's about as wide as this platform. And it's got sheer drops on the edges. Imagine meeting in a church like that. But you know what? If God is there, that's what makes the church. In Llandudno, there used to be a pastor called Horace Jones, and he used to pastor what they nicknamed the Tin Tabernacle. It was just that. But if God was there, I'd rather have a tin tabernacle than the plushest building in the world. God in the midst. Let me just quote Samuel Rutherford. He said, grace often grows best in winter. Samuel Rutherford was imprisoned, wasn't he? And he was far away from his beloved flock, but God was there. Christ met with him in the prison. Christ embraced him. He even goes as far as to say, he kissed me with his love. That prison cell became the annex to heaven. Amy Carmichael, or was it Corrie ten Boom, said, no pit is so deep that he's not deeper still. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. This is how one hymnist put it. When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, even there, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Oh, my friend, don't you want this? Don't you want, even in the darkest places of this world, to have one beside you who will never abandon you? How did Solomon put it, a friend that sticks closer than any brother. I had a funeral here last Friday, and I was asked to read this hymn in the funeral. It was a hymn composed by a member we had in this church, Nick Fidian. Many of you will remember him. And when he found out that his cancer was terminal, he penned these words. Dear friends, I bid you fond farewell. Our parting time has come, as come it must to all. Each one must quit their earthly home. I trust that I can say, while here I sought to care for you, though care from man is poor and brief, imperfect through and through. Think of the person who cares most for you. That'll be true. But there's a different caring love which does not fail or die. The love of God in Christ for you, so deep and broad and high. This love was shown upon the cross, where Jesus bled and died to bear the penalty for sin. By this we're justified. Beyond this life, however hard it may be for you at this moment, the soul goes into eternity, in heaven or hell forevermore. Your afterlife shall be, which end depends on what you do with Jesus Christ while here. His love requires you to respond, to spurn him or draw near. Dear friend, choose well, I plead with you. Choose now. Do not delay. Come to this Saviour for yourself. Embrace his love today. Do you remember Nick? If you remember me at all, with fondness or regard, please trust in Jesus while you can. Gain heaven as your reward. He's there now. But I can say amen to those words. I would love it if one of you this morning was to choose Jesus Christ as your friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry, whatever our condition, everything to God in prayer. There's one more thing about God being with Joseph. God in his providence, God in his presence, God in his promise. Now, I hope you can stay with me here. Let me just read from chapter 45, verse 7. Chapter 45, verse 7. These words of Joseph again to his brother. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And then chapter 50, the last chapter, verse 20 again. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about that it is this day to save many people alive. Why did God work all these things for Joseph? Why was God with Joseph? Yes, he is a picture of a believer, but there's something much bigger going on here, and we're just going to touch on it briefly as I come to a conclusion. Joseph puts it as strongly as this. He says, I am in the place of God for you. Isn't that remarkable? Joseph here was raised of God. For what reason? Well, he says, to keep alive, to deliver a people. What are we seeing here? Well, if you can remember all the way back to Genesis 15, God there appeared to Abraham in a dream, and God said to Abraham, the chosen seed through whom the Savior one day will come is going to be taken into captivity, and they're going to be in bondage. He's prophesying about Egyptian bondage. And then when the iniquity of the Amorites has been fulfilled, then they will be released from that bondage, the Exodus. And then they will inherit the promised land. And then through Judah, through the line of David, hundreds of years after, I will send my son as the Messiah. Can you see what God is doing? God is raising a Joseph to keep alive the seed. If Joseph hadn't been taken to Egypt, the whole of Israel would have died in the famine. But because God raised the Joseph, he raised not only a provider, but one who would deliver. And Joseph there is more than just Joseph. He's a type of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're still with me, let me read from Stephen's sermon. You can tell I've been in the Banner of Truth conference. We had so many in their talks refer to how to preach on Joseph. That was a God incidence for me. And in Stephen's sermon, Stephen spends a lot of time talking about Joseph. And he says, verse 9, the patriarchs becoming envious sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles. And then he goes on talking about all the things that Joseph did, and he mentions the same things about the rest of the children of Israel throughout the Old Testament. And then he comes to this climax. Verse 51 of Acts 7, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. And this is what God did. God used the rejection of Joseph by his kith and kin in order to promote him and to make him a deliverer to keep alive. And Joseph there is a pattern, nay, he's a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's deliverer, came into this world. And Jesus Christ was rejected by his own people. But blessed be God, through that rejection, he was condemned to die on the cross. And the moment the devil thought he was trumping over all that God had done, God was victorious. God was dealing with your sin and mine on the cross. Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that we could be reconciled to God. So that we could know God with us. Christ knew God abandoning him because he was being made a sin offering in order that we, believing in this greater than Joseph, would know a deliverance. The same as Joseph, God with us, God leading us, God taking us in his time to glory. Well, where are you this morning? What choice are you going to make to echo Nick's hymn? Are you going to choose life? Faith, see the place and see the tree where heaven's prince instead of me was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon by the sun. Though two had wounds, their conquered one, and Jesus was his name. And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, can't you see, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God has done the greatest deed, I'm sure he's going to look after everything else. You know, Joseph inherited a double portion in the land of Israel. All the other sons only had one part. Joseph had two, Ephraim and Manasseh. And I don't know how this happens. All I know is this. If you choose Christ this morning, if you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, in some wonderful way, you will find all these other things being added into the bargain. Well, may we trust in God alone, in Christ alone for our salvation, and then may we continue to trust him for everything else, because there's no other place of safety and happiness. For his name's sake, amen.